Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Have your Bibles, Luke chapter number 11. Luke 11, continuing our series. We've called it True Fiction. Why? Because Jesus, as he's heading to Jerusalem to go to the cross for your sins and for mine, in his final journey to Jerusalem with his disciples, he uses fictional stories, we call them parables, to teach powerful truths. Now, every one of these messages is not a parable, because like when Jesus, the Lord's Prayer was not a parable, he's just teaching them to pray. So it's not that every message in this series are parables, but many of them are, have been, and will be. The last 2 weeks, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. You remember that? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did he do? He gave them a 58-word prayer, what we call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. This was not him saying, here's the 58 words you have to say every time you pray. It was him teaching us some of the characteristics, if you will, some of the things that would be involved in prayer, some of the ways that we ought to pray. And then last Sunday we saw, he then told two parables. He told two fictional stories to teach some powerful truths on prayer. Last week's message, like a good neighbor. We saw that parable of the friend at midnight, the neighbor. Today, this week, we watch him show us what prayer looks like in action. What begins as a miracle in our story today quickly becomes a confrontation. And Jesus forces everyone in the crowd and everyone in this room to answer a question. And that question is the title of my message: whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Luke in chapter number 11, again, the last two Sundays we've been studying Jesus teaching on prayer. He moves from teaching his disciples important lessons on prayer. He moves to immediately healing a demon-possessed man. So much truth packed into this story. And once again, at the end of our passage, we're going to look at about 9 or 10 verses. Jesus uses a fictional story, an illustration, to teach us powerful eternal truth. Let's pick it up in Luke in chapter number 11, verse number 14. Follow along, if you will, Luke 11, verse 14, and look at these verses as we read them. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, meaning the man that had the devil that was demon-possessed was mute. He could not speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. I have heard some say that after I preach sometimes. And the people wondered. The people were amazed. This man that couldn't speak, Jesus cast out a demon, and now he's speaking. The mute man was able to speak. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub. Beelzebub was a name for the ruler of demons. He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. If you're really God, show us another sign. And isn't it interesting, by the way, at his birth, he gave a sign from heaven. There was a star that appeared. And at his death, he gives a sign from heaven. The sky goes dark. He gives miracles in the heavens, if you will, at both his birth and his death. But they're asking someone that they just watch a mute man go from not being able to speak to speaking, and that wasn't enough. Show us more evidence. Give us a sign from heaven. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. He basically says, your logic doesn't make any sense. If I am using the power of Satan to cast out demons, why would Satan give me power to hurt his own kingdom? This doesn't make any sense. A house divided against itself can't stand. You think that I have the power from Satan, but if I did, I wouldn't be working against him. Verse number 19, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out. There were some in the Jewish religion that were exorcists, and therefore shall they be your judges. He basically says, you hypocrites, you don't apply the same standard to your own people that you apply to me. I'm doing some things that you maybe have seen in your own house, if you will, and you didn't apply that standard to them. Verse number 20, but if I, with the finger of God, important phrase there we'll touch on in a moment, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. What did he tell his disciples when you pray? What should you pray? Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. And what does he show them in his next miracle? He shows them exactly what I told you to pray is happening. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now he tells this fictional story that they would understand, this illustration, the next three verses, verse 21. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. A man in this story who couldn't speak suddenly starts speaking. The crowd should be celebrating. Instead, an argument breaks out, and some accuse them of working for Satan. Others demand more proof. And Jesus says something uncomfortable to them. There is no neutral ground between these two kingdoms. He that is for me, that is not for me, is against me. And he that doesn't gather with me, scattereth. I'm going to make several observations and applications from this text this morning. And here's what I want you to do. As I go through these applications and these observations, if you will, these takeaways from this text, I want you right now to ask God to give you one of these that you need to carry with you today as you leave. One of these that you will ponder, that you will consider, that you will apply, that is something you need to help change maybe your thinking, your living, your applications. I want us to see a few applications, a few observations from this text. First of all, I see here that prayer moves us toward people. Prayer moves us toward people. The beginning of verse number 14, and he was casting out a devil. Jesus went from prayer and teaching on prayer to directly making a difference in someone's life. May I say this? There is a danger in seeking to serve without first praying. Martha and Mary, we saw a few weeks ago. There is a danger in serving without first sitting at the feet of Jesus. But may I also give the counterpoint to that? I think there is a danger in being religious people that go to Bible studies, that get puffed up with knowledge, that have our prayer routine, that maybe have a prayer journal, but it never changes us and it never moves us to action. We ought not serve without praying, but we ought not pray without serving. How did James say it? Show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. And I'm worried about and I'm cautious of an empty religion that gathers together on Sunday, that goes on our Bible app and marks our checklist of reading through the Bible Monday through Saturday, that has a prayer journal, that prays, but it never moves us to action. There's never any compassion that flows from what we say is our relationship with Jesus Christ. For Christ, it didn't just stay. He wasn't a monk that stayed holed up in some mountain hole, some mountain cave somewhere for days and weeks and years on end, just studying and praying. No, his prayer moved him toward people. In our lives, is what we're learning changing the way that we're living? Are the words that we're praying and the people we're praying for changing the way that we treat people? Don't serve without prayer, yes, but don't pray without serving. Jesus said it this way, if someone is in need, what good does it do if you just give them positive affirmations, be ye warmed and filled, and you go away and you don't do anything for them? If someone is in need, what do we say sometimes? Well, I'll pray for you, and good, I'm not making light of prayer. I spent 2 weeks teaching about the importance and the power of prayer. That's a good thing, but someone loses their job, I'll pray for you, pray for them, and then if God allows you, give them a gift card to fill up their gas tank. If somebody's struggling and someone has a difficulty, someone's in the hospital, we will pray. Yes, pray. Do that. But don't neglect dropping off a meal for them or for their family. Let our faith lead us to action. Let our prayers lead us to people. Let our hearts of compassion lead us to serving those around us. So before we jump into the actual interaction here, I see with Jesus that prayer didn't stop with a small group. They prayed with the 13 of them, Jesus and his 12 disciples. No, it immediately made its way out into service, into helping those that were in need. Who can you pray for today? Yes. And who can you tangibly serve today? If God puts someone on your heart to pray for them, and then maybe write them a note to let them know, send them a text. If God puts it on your heart to be a blessing in some tangible way, be a blessing in some tangible way. Don't let our prayers stop just between us and God. Let them move us toward the needs of people. Number two, I see in this passage, the spiritual realm is real. We sometimes shy away from this for some reason, I think, and maybe sometimes we're ignorant of it. Maybe sometimes it sounds a little weird or spooky, and we don't want to seem weird or spooky, but you do understand that we don't just live in a physical world, right? You do understand that the Bible teaches very clearly, and in fact, if you are willing to acknowledge it, it's very clear to see all around us. We live in a world where forces of good and forces of evil in the spiritual realm are very real. There is no other explanation for much of the wickedness in this world other than the fact that there is a spiritual realm. And so sometimes we ignore this, and because of that, we are not equipped. The Bible says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices, but put on the whole armor of God. Understand the fact you do have an enemy, and your enemy isn't that other Christian. Your enemy isn't your family member. Your enemy isn't that coworker. Your enemy isn't another church. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, that wicked one. He has power. Now, let me also say this. As Christians, we don't need to live in fear of the forces of evil. But we also should not make light of the reality that spiritual warfare is real in this world. I want to say here this morning very clearly, a believer cannot be demon-possessed. And I do believe demon possession is real. I believe we find that in Scripture and throughout history. We see it not nearly as much in America as sometimes you see in other countries. And people may wonder why that is. And that's another conversation for another time. Personally, I believe because this has been a nation with much light, with much scriptural light that casts out much of the darkness. Now, there is plenty of darkness in our nation as well. But you get into other countries where there is little to no light of the gospel, and you find demonic activity on a much more regular basis. But be careful. In our lives, understand a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you have been saved, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. But a Christian can face demon oppression and demonic opposition. Have you ever been in something and you just, I can't figure this out. Why is it such a struggle? Why? Where are these attacks coming from? And sometimes it's just a factor of living in a sinful, fallen world. Sometimes the challenges we face are consequences of our own foolish decisions and sinful actions. And sometimes there is demonic opposition in our lives, spiritual warfare, if you will. Paul said it this way to the church at Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the actions, the attributes, the methods of the devil. Here's what he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on to give the attributes of the armor of God. We as Christians do not need to walk in fear. We do not need to walk, oh, this world is such a terrible place. No, we live in victory. We can stand in the power and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But we also ought not walk in ignorance of the reality that there is a spiritual realm. That spiritual warfare is real. We have a real enemy. We are in a real battle. We have real armor and we have access to real power. And may I say this, even with our children and in our homes, be careful making light of satanic and wicked powers. Isn't it amazing how many TV shows, how much entertainment, how many popular music groups, how many movies have some force of good and evil in spiritual realms? I don't know all of the reasons for that, but I'd be careful that it doesn't allow you to desensitize, to almost make a caricature of the very real spiritual warfare that is present in this world. How many TV shows and movies show this struggle between good and evil, show demonic forces and powers? Often it seems that, I don't usually watch them, but the different musical award shows and things, I'll see a clip on Facebook or on somewhere the next day, and very often there will be some performance that you look at it and it's very clear that they are just glorifying demonic activity. And often they'll dress in these things that we would view as demonic, and blood and darkness and chains and bondage. What is that? That's darkness. Darkness. Be careful what you allow into your home and into your heart and into your life. Be careful, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Christian, what you allow into your heart and mind and life and family and children does matter. It does have an impact. It's not all just innocent fun. There is an agenda with the spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus shows us here that the spiritual realm is real. Don't allow these things to desensitize you to the very real attacks on our lives, our homes, our families, our nation. Number three, I see here that being impressed isn't the same as being impacted. After Jesus cast this devil out, this demon out, the last four words of verse 14, and the people wondered. This translation, this word wondered, doesn't mean they pondered or they were confused. It means they were amazed, in wonder, in awe. They had great wonder and awe. This is amazing what he did. They were amazed by him. They were in awe of him, but they weren't changed by him. You know, you can be informed by truth without being transformed by truth. The life of a Christian isn't just knowing more about him, it's knowing him. You and I don't need more information, we need his transformation. He doesn't just want us to clean up our acts, he wants to make dead men alive. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus is looking for invested followers, not just interested fans. He's not just looking for people that are impressed, that are curious. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, I wonder what he can do. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ and you're interested and you're asking questions, I'm not condemning you. I'm glad that you're here. But be careful that you don't receive the truth and walk away without ever internalizing the truth. You and I don't need a changed mind. We need a changed heart. It wasn't more evidence that they needed. What did they say? Show us a sign from heaven. They had just watched a mute man speak. They didn't need more evidence. It was eyes to see what God had done that they needed in front of them. Imagine sitting on a jury during a murder trial. Weeks of testimony implicating the suspect, the defendant, have passed. You've heard from multiple suspects. There's been irrefutable DNA evidence presented. Security footage showing this suspect at the scene of the crime is there. They found the murder weapon. Eyewitnesses have testified. And then someone in the jury raises their hand and says, I need more evidence. At some point, asking for more evidence isn't about evidence anymore. It's about avoiding a verdict. And for some of us, maybe some of you or those watching online, it's not more evidence you need. That's the crowd in Luke 11. You demand more evidence, but you're really trying to avoid a decision. Give us a sign from heaven. They had just seen a miracle in front of them. It would be like someone standing in direct sunlight and saying, give me another flashlight. They had all the light they needed. They refused to see it. And there might be some in this room that God has been speaking in your life. He's been working in your heart and life, but you refuse to accept him. You demand more evidence when God has given you all the truth you really need. My challenge to you is, don't just be interested. Don't just get information. Don't just be impressed. but be impacted, be transformed? When will you go from being interested in him to being impacted by him? Number four, I see in this story, there are two kingdoms. There's not 50 ways to heaven. There's not 100. There are two kingdoms. He that's not with me is against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. There's two kingdoms. He had just told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and now he's showing that his kingdom is breaking into the world through his earthly ministry. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil. And he makes it clear which side he stands on. In verse number 20, he said, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." If I'm not doing this through the power of Satan, if I'm doing this through the power of God, then I am the promised one. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. That's an interesting phrase in your Bible there, the finger of God. It's a callback to the Old Testament. There's only three references other than this in the Old Testament that list the finger of God. And those three only relate to two different events in the Old Testament. And his Jewish hearers that knew the Torah, that knew the Old Testament, would have clearly made the connection to his, if I, by the finger of God. What were the two instances in the Old Testament that the finger of God was mentioned? The first was in salvation. It was when the Israelites were delivered out of bondage from Egypt, when God delivered them, a picture of salvation, Exodus 8, verse 19, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. When God delivered, saved his people out of the world, out of bondage, out of the bondage of sin, Pharaoh's own magicians, the enemy of God, said, "We can't explain this. We can't do these miracles. This is the finger of God." The next time that the finger of God is mentioned, and the only other event that it's mentioned for, is not just salvation, but scripture, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Says in Exodus 31, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with," what church? "The finger of God." It was the finger of God at work in salvation and the finger of God at work in giving us the scriptures. And Jesus says, if I, by the finger of God, do these things, then the kingdom of God is here. He made it very clear there's only two kingdoms. And he's going to ask them in a minute, whose side are you on? The God of salvation and the God of scripture, he's telling them, is here working in front of you. Number five, I see in this passage, Jesus is greater. This is why we don't have to fear in the spiritual realm. Now, we ought not be ignorant. We ought not make light of it. We ought not act like it doesn't matter. We ought not act like Satan has no power. Satan has power. But Jesus is greater. He gives the story in verses 21 and 22. What does he say? "When a strong man keepeth his palace." Who is the strong man in this story? The strong man is Satan. And what are the goods in his palace? Those are the people on earth held captive by sin. What does he say? I love this in verse 22. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him." Aren't you glad that Jesus came and overcame death, hell, and the grave? When a stronger than he, there is one that's strong, that's holding this world. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has power on this earth. But I'm here to tell you, as Jesus was there to tell them, there is one stronger than he that comes and overcomes him. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. You do not have to live in fear of the forces of evil and the power of Satan if you know Jesus Christ. Why? Because one that is stronger than he came in and overcame him. When he comes and overcomes him, what does he say? "He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." Jesus came to set the captive free, to break the chains of sin, to deliver us from bondage. "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." No matter how strong evil seems in this world, Jesus is greater. I like what one songwriter said. I read the back of the book, and we win. Jesus is greater. And then lastly, the last takeaway, observation, application, by way of a question, whose side are you on? Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. You can't run onto a basketball court wearing half a Lakers jersey and half a Celtics jersey and say you're neutral. There's no neutral. You're for one or against the other. Your GPS doesn't have a neutral setting. If you're driving, you're going somewhere. You're moving toward a destination. Jesus says spiritually, all of us are moving toward him or away from him. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral spot. We are with him or we are against him. We are helping to gather in his harvest field or we're working against him and scattering. You are on one side. Which side are you on? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you in this room, and maybe me at times as well, need to decide that I am on the Lord's side. I'm not just on the Lord's side on Sunday for a few hours and then I'm on the side of myself and my pleasure and my sin and Satan Monday through Saturday. No, I am on the Lord's side. This is my life. It's not just a couple hours of my week. You're curious today, but you need to be committed. You're spectators. It's time to become contributors. You're trying to play both sides, but no man can serve two masters. Stop trying to play the middle ground. Teenagers, don't try to play the middle ground at the Christian school or in church on Sunday, but then when I'm with this group of friends, I try to live a different life and one foot with God and one foot in the world. You can't have it both ways. He that is not with me is against me. Whose side are you on? Jesus is not looking for half-hearted followers. Some have turned Jesus into merely an intellectual pursuit, but it's supposed to be an all-consuming calling. It's the difference between getting a library card so you can read a book about a war and enlisting in an army as a soldier seeking to advance the kingdom. God has called us not just to read about it. He's called us to enlist. God's kingdom doesn't need any more half-hearted observers, sideline critics, or professional analysts. He's looking for sold-out disciples, fully committed followers, and passionate believers, willing to engage in the fight, dedicating themselves to prayer, and spending their lives advancing the kingdom. By the way, the ones he's talking to are religious people. The one he says, whose side are you on? They knew the Old Testament. They went to weekly worship services. They gave in the offering plate. And Jesus says, You're blind to the truth you've been given. If you're not with me, you're against me. And he challenges them. There's not 10 options, there's 2 options. You're with me or you're against me. Whose side are you on? Some in this room need to make the decision. I choose today to serve the Lord. I choose today he has every part of me. With God's help, I will live for him until he calls me home. So whose side are you on? This morning, I told you to pray and ask God to give you one thought that you want to ponder and take with you. Which point was for you? I'll put them all up on the slides there. Prayer moves us toward people. Has your religious activity done anything to change your daily living? Has your relationship with God come out in any of your relationships with people? Prayer moves us toward people. The spiritual realm is real. Maybe some of us need to consider some of the things that we're consuming. And consider the fact that sometimes the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The only way to fight spiritual battles is with spiritual weapons. Being impressed isn't the same as being impacted. We don't need more information, we need transformation. There are 2 kingdoms. Jesus is greater. Whose side are you on?
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.